Okay, everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. We are 1 week away, I think, from being done with Joshua. And what an incredible journey this has been. I can speak to our lives, to my life for sure, that God has been using it in such practical ways to address like some practical things and some really big things and some deep-seated issues that I think I've dealt with for a long time. I really God's used it to bring some healing in our life, in our in the way we parent, in the way we talk, in the way we are married. And there were just so many pieces, and it really just goes to show us that God's word is applicable to every part of our life today. That it's not just something we read and lots of times don't understand, but really we have to do some digging, some real digging a lot of times in our soul, some spiritual digging in order to get to a place that God has for us that's even more advanced in our faith. And so last week in chapter 22, we talked about an interesting situation where it was time for the 2.5 tribes to head back and occupy the land and be in the land that they were supposed to be. All the enemies had been conquered. It was time to do that. And as they were doing that, they wanted to build an altar or a statue reminding the people of what had happened. And it caused this real conflict between those 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Manasseh, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And the people of Israel, they were so upset because they thought that it seemed like idolatry to them. And that could this be that the here are the people after we've won, we're doing the same thing that we did in the desert. You know, here are the same sins. You're about to bring on God's wrath on us by creating this sin. And they were ready to fight. They were ready to like go to blows with these 2.5 tribes. And the 2.5 tribes said, really diffuse, quickly diffuse the situation. Explain to them in humility and transparency and openness about what they were intending, what they wanted. What they wanted was that they wouldn't be forgotten when they go to the other side of the Jordan, and that it would be a monument to remind the people of what God had done. And it was this misunderstanding that showed us maybe some really good ways that we can communicate when we have conflict, whether it's conflict in our marriage, conflict with people in the church. There were we talked about how several steps were skipped in the process of getting to this decision to like go to war with those 2.5 tribes, so many steps. And we looked at other areas in the Word of God that tell us in Matthew 18, chapter 15, where it tells us if your brother sins, go and talk to him. And then if he doesn't respond, go and bring another brother with him and talk to him. And if that doesn't happen, there's this escalation of about four things that take place. And the people of Israel were in so much fear of the consequence. And they were reminded and triggered of the past that they reacted. And we often do the same thing. Sometimes someone says something to us that they may not have intended to be such a big deal. And in fact, their intent was pretty good, even if it's misguided, right? The 2.5 tribes had a misguided kind of feeling about it because what they were worried about being forgotten, right? That was part of what was happening. And they reacted. And in the process, the people of Israel reacted, and they reacted really negatively. But we see that through the dialogue that happened in this chapter, we see that they were able to really reach a good place. And at the end of this chapter, we see that they're just everybody's fine. Everybody cooler heads have prevailed, and it's because they brought the issue to one another in humility and transparency, that they used diffusing words when they spoke. There were a lot of things that we discussed last week that I thought was a very practical, God's word showing us very practical ways to deal with communicating in the midst of conflict.
You know, it's one of the things that we deal with a lot in our Christian walk. And one of the enemy's tricks as well is that he starts the fight within the brothers, within the body, you know. And if you recall, I used this analogy last week about the guy that went to the doctor feeling so much pain, and he would point to his head and say, "The pain is here, the pain is here, the pain is here, the pain is there, the pain is in my leg." Every spot he points to and touches, there is pain. And the doctor goes, "Well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that your whole body is fine. The bad news is that your finger is broken. You know, there is one part that is broken that keeps on hurting, and we keep pushing on that part, and the hurt keeps coming out. The hurt keeps coming out." And you know, but the solution isn't to cut off this finger. You know, the solution is that to heal this finger, to mend this finger. The heal is that for us as a body, we work together and not let the enemy come in between us. Really, like, look at your hand. If your hand is hurting, you're not, your whole body is not going to beat up your hand and say, you know, "How dare you hurt?" No, you're going to go to the doctor. You're going to take care of your hand. You're going to take care of your eye. You're going to take care of your body, so you can operate as a whole. You know, the enemy comes in conflict. It comes with these conflicts to separate us. The enemy came to Eve alone when she was disconnected from her husband. The enemy wanted one Israelite to come fight Goliath alone, even though this was a war, army versus army, but he wanted one person alone to fight. The enemy is so good at isolating one of us and making that person alone, so the enemy can take advantage of him, you know. But God is so good, and God is teaching us in His Word that we need to stick together, that we're all in one body, and that Jesus is the head of that body. Today we talk about we move forward to chapter 23, and it's Joshua writing, very much giving one last speech. Today and next week, chapter 23 and chapter 24. Joshua gathers everyone, and it says it here in the first verse that after a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel the rest from all of their enemies around them. Joshua by then was a very old man. So he summoned all Israel with the elders, leaders, judges, and officials. So he summoned everyone, knowing that this is his time. It's his time to go. There is rest in the land. God gave him and blessed him with amazing victories. God used him. Everything that God had told him from the beginning of this journey, from when God told him, "Hey, my servant Moses is dead." Remember that? Remember that? That's what we started with a long time ago in January of 2023. That my servant Moses is dead. Now get up and start leading your people. Now we're ending this, and Joshua is in that same place, the place where he's now going to go leave this earth and go be with God in heaven. So he gathers everyone. He gathers all the elders of the tribes, like the heads of the tribes, the leaders, the judges, and the officials, the people who judge, the people who execute judgments, and everyone. And he wants to make sure that every part of the government, if you want to call it that, is aware of what he is going to say, you know. And then he starts talking to them about what the Lord has put on his heart.
Joshua here is about to leave this earth. And I think there are like times in our life when, you know, it's a time to sort of give summary of the things that are really important. Assam and I were on this marriage and parenting panel this last Sunday, and one of the questions we received the questions days before we were set to go, and one of the questions had me in like almost in tears all week as I read it. The question was, if your child is getting married today, what is the one bit of advice that you would give them about marriage? And it, when you get to these like really important moments in time, you want to give a good summary of what you've learned, of what piece of advice you can give to the person in front of you that might make it a little bit easier. We don't always have to learn the hard way. I think sometimes, we hear that a lot. You have to learn the hard way. You don't actually. You don't have to learn the hard way. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can learn from people around us who have experienced something, and we can glean from that, and we're able to hopefully pass on to the next generation. And this was an opportunity for Joshua to do that. He was ready to set a path, a plan for the people of Israel moving forward. And remember, we've talked about this from the beginning of the book of Joshua, that when we hear Joshua speak, really we can, that is a mirror of Jesus speaking to you and I, right? It's a picture of Jesus speaking to us. So here's Joshua about to give a farewell speech, okay? And it's a farewell speech full of advice. I mean, listen, we've got to really perk our ears up right now. And if you ever take notes or jot things down or watch this video again later, these are really important points. Now, I'm not saying this is we've tapped into everything. Okay, I'm certainly not saying that. And this isn't just a list, this isn't a checkbox, but there are some really important parts and pieces of advice that Joshua gives here. And honestly, when we were going through this today, we felt like this is kind of the foundation of faith. These are things that if we only took these things and walked in these things, we'd do okay. Again, this is not a list to end all list by any means. And please, if you see something as we're reading these scriptures, please, write it down and share it with us when we open up for comments. But this is a bit of a summary, I think, of what Joshua has to say to you and I, what Jesus has to say to you and I through this time. In first, in verse 3, we see it says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done, and all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted an inheritance for your tribe, for your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you." Joshua here is emphasizing the need for Israel to remember how God fought for them and how he helped them conquer their enemies. And I think here's one of the first things that Joshua tells us to do. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness at all times. Remember what he's done for you. Remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's what this is saying. Remember what I did on the cross. I defeated death. I defeated sin. I defeated the enemy. And you were given salvation because of it. Joshua is going right back to the cross here. It's very clear. That's what's being emphasized. And so, first thing he advises them, keep your eyes on the cross and what that meant for you.
And Joshua, knowing this is like the traitor, that this is the wonderful thing about Joshua, what an amazing leader he was, Number one, because he knows that his days are numbered. He is disconnecting the people from him and making sure that they're connected more with God. He didn't say, "Remember how I led you through the Jordans." He didn't say, "Remember how I led you through the battles and remember how we brought down the walls of Jericho." No, remember what the Lord has done for you, because he knows it's in very short time he's going to be gone, and these people are going to have who remaining. It's God. God is the one that who's always going to remain. A good sign of a good leader is not the leader that connects the people to himself. It's the leader that connects people with God. And Joshua here is connecting people with with God, because he knows he's going to be gone very soon. He knows he could be up or down. He knows he's human. He's weak. He doesn't have it all under control. But he knows that God does. And then he points, as Dina said, that all glory goes to God. All glory goes to God. He is the one that saved. He is the one that delivered. He is the one that performed the miracle. He is the one that did it all. Okay? So that's the first thing. Joshua is disconnecting the people from him and connecting them more and more with God. May God help us. May God help us that we, in our words with people, people need Jesus more than they need us. People need God and the guidance of God and the wisdom of God and the salvation that God provides more than they need us. 4 years ago, or almost something like that, and just be prepared because it's coming soon. During every election season, people start fighting. People start, arguing on social media. And I remember preaching one time a message about the Samaritan woman who Jesus is trying to talk to her about the living water and salvation and all of that, and she's trying to be a politician with him. Oh, but our ancestors said that you were going to worship here, and this is ours, and this is yours. We're not interested in politics. We're not interested in another politician. We're interested in people, in God, and people joining together. And Joshua, in these words, completely removes himself from the scene and just puts the people and God in the same place, reminding them, as Dina said, with God and what he has done. Oh, number one. And two, reminding them of the blessings that they received. This morning when we were praying this morning, and I'm like, Lord, there's so much to be thankful for. The ability to talk on that phone. You gave us those phones. You gave us the money to pay that plan. You gave me this car to be driving to work. You gave me the work that I'm driving to. You gave me the voice that Dina can hear. You gave Dina the ears that she can hear with. There is so much that we can't count. Really, there is so much that it will be impossible for us to count the blessings that God has given us. So he is connecting them with God instead of connecting them with himself. He is reminding them of what God has done. He is reminding them of the blessings they have, but also he is reminding them that the fight continues on. That even if he is gone, even if he's not going to be there is still work to be done. Believers, brothers and sisters, I know sometimes you might not want to hear this, but there is work to be done. Until the day we meet Christ, until the day he comes back to take us or we go and see him, there's always going to be work to be done. Sometimes we go through challenging seasons and we feel like, when is this going to be over? It's not going to be over, because you might have some rest. As long as it's the rest from God, and then you're on to the next challenge. You're on to the next experience. You're on to the next victory. Because remember, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. I'm going to keep saying that. I'm hoping to keep saying it every time we study this. So yeah, Joshua is disconnecting the people from him because he's a man. He's gone very soon, and connecting with God. He's reminding them of the cross of salvation, of how God saved them. He's reminding them of the blessings, the daily blessings, the daily gifts that they're living in, the daily gift that we're all living in. This is a blessing right now. You live in a safe place. There are no bombs around your house. There is food in your fridge. There is air in your lungs. There are sight in your eyes that you can see me and you can hear me. There is a blessing that we're here together. These are all blessings that I guarantee you 99.9% of the world probably don't have. And we have it right here. It's a blessing. Reminding them of what they have forgot have gotten. But don't forget, there's still more work to be done. But here's the good thing also, that the same God who led you in previous victories will lead you in the next victory. Okay? So don't frown, don't get upset that there is more work to do. Just remember that there will be victory at the end. That when you and I fight, we're not fighting and trying to figure out whether we're gonna win or lose. We're fighting knowing we're going to win. You know, I told you before, I still have some Kobe games that I go back to and watch every now and then. I don't watch the ones when he lost to the Celtics. You know, I don't want to see anything green, really. Like, I don't want to see anything green. It just, that's how much I dislike that color. But I go to the games where I know the Lakers won. I know the outcome. These are the games that I want to watch over and over. And I've seen it all. I've watched it all. I've watched Messi win the World Cup, one of the greatest games of all time. You know, Argentina and France. I watch that game. I don't watch the games when Barcelona lost 8-1 to Bayern Munich or one of these other games. I don't. Why would I watch a game that I know that my favorite team just lost? I go after the ones I know victory is guaranteed. And Joshua is reminding the people, reminding us that when you go fight, because you will have a battle tomorrow, you will have a challenge tomorrow, you will have a challenge next week, but it is won, it is given, it's there. So I'm giving you the good news. So every time you feel like this is too much, just remember you already won. You already won that battle. You just need to persevere. You need to let patience complete its perfect work in you. You need to connect with God during that time to learn to depend on Him, to learn to pick up your spiritual armor every day and put it on and go on to that fight, and God will do the rest.
The second bit of advice we see in verse 6, it says, "Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the laws of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left." The next thing that Joshua is saying here to the people, and that our Joshua is saying to us, is total surrender and devotion to the things of God. Joshua encourages the people here to serve God with sincerity, with faithfulness, emphasizing the importance of following God wholeheartedly. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That does not leave anything else untouched. That encompasses all that we are. All that we are, even our strength, our bodies, that our bodies would worship the Lord. This is Joshua saying, worship God with everything you have. And interestingly, he starts off with be strong. Something that God told Joshua over and over and over in the beginning. Do you remember that? Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. So here's Joshua giving something that he'd already received. The strength that God had given him.
And he reminds the people that to obey everything that is written in the book, in the word of God. You know, a lot of times we think we have to invent something. We don't. You know, you can invent the devices and phones and all of that, but when it comes to our relationship with God, we really don't need to invent anything. It is all written, it is all given in His word. If you want to obey God, it is there are 66 books that can help you find out how to obey God. If you want to follow the will of God, there are 66 books that can help you follow the will of God. If you want to fight temptations, there are all these books that can help you. There are all these examples of men and women like you and me that overcame or were defeated, so can serve as a warning. There are so many things written. So Joshua is reminding the people that you have all the tools that you need to win this fight. The fight in obeying God, the fight which is being in the presence of God. And he tells them, don't turn aside from it, right or left, because he knows that sometimes we turn to other places for help. He knows that our human nature often turn for things to satisfy our hunger or satisfy our thirst or to give us direction. But he knows that that there is not going to be help anywhere else other than the presence of God. He again directs people to the Word of God. It's very, very important. Very important. When a believer tells me that they're feeling weak and they're not doing great spiritually, one of the first things I ask, how are you and the Word of God? How much time do you spend? How much time do you meditate in the Word of God? Do you really sit and just let it really change you and cleanse you and heal you and direct you? Do you take a couple of words and just bow down and ask God, what does that mean? How is that going to apply to me? Is that what I needed today? Or should I keep reading? You know, it doesn't matter. Like, it's not about reading a page or a chapter or two. It's about letting the Word of God read you, read your heart, and explaining it to you. Like, look, this is what you're struggling with. This is what you're dealing with. Okay? These are the diagnoses that I have, and this is how we're going to heal it. It's all in the Word of God. We're just not giving it a chance. We're just not giving it enough time to sink in, to marinate, to just be part of us, and that we can be guided by it. The Word of God. Here is that faithful leader. Before he leaves, he's making sure that his people, the people he's been serving, they know the importance of the Word of God. And that same voice is coming to you and me today. How is your relationship with the Word of God?
As Assam said, the third piece of advice here that we see is to stay obedient to God's word. It's very clear here that Joshua wants to warn them against, and he's about to right now in our next point, in our next piece of advice, but Joshua is warning them from turning away from God's command. He says, don't look to the left or to the right. That In order to emphasize, he emphasizes the need for God's word in order to avoid the consequences that are going to come if you're disobedient. God's word is a path, a lamp to our feet, and a light to my path. That's what it says in Psalms 119, verse 105. The next bit of advice that's given here is to stay away from sin. In verse 7, it says, do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of other gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them.
He knows our wicked hearts. And remember, we talked about this a few chapters ago. He's like, you should not have these people among you. You should not let them live among you. The whole idea of you coming here and taking over and cleansing this land is that you would make this land completely holy and giving to God, and you bring the name of God. So he tells them, again, do not associate with them. Do not have relationships with them. Do not marry into them. Do not let them marry into you. Do not do business with them. Do not work with them. Completely separate yourself from them, or you will end up worshiping their gods by swearing by them, making them an authority figure, by serving their gods. by bowing down to their gods, by all of that. He gives them that progress of sin. But first, it starts with just being associated with them, and it ends with what? Worshipping their gods. That's how it all starts. It doesn't start with, oh yeah, these people that you have do not worship their gods. Joshua knows very well the Israelites will look at each other. Of course not. We're not going to worship their gods. That's not how it starts. The way it starts is, let's just have a conversation. Let's have a rational conversation. Why can't we be tolerant? And why can't we accept one another? That's how it all started. Let me tell you, if I, without getting political, that's how it all started. It started with, let's be tolerant of one another. Now the same people that kept preaching tolerance for years and years and years cannot tolerate you and me when we mention the name of God. This is not church, this is Bible study. So, we have we're not under the church rules and stuff like that. And again, we're not mentioning any political parties or anything like that, but there is a social dictatorship almost where Christians are not allowed to share their opinions. And that's coming from the group of people that always preached what? Tolerance. That we should tolerate each other. Well, this is how it all starts. The enemy comes, do not, just let's be one. We're all one. No, we're not. No, we're not. I wish we are, and we want to be. And we're here to love you. We're here to serve you. We're here to give you the good news. But there is no way we're going to partake in anything that you are doing. We are not from this world. Do not associate with them. You can serve them. You can love them. You can give them the good news. You can deliver God to them. But association in marriage or business or these type of things, that's not what God meant for them. So he tells them it starts with association, then it ends with worshiping their gods. Not them worshiping the one and only God. It always happens the other way. Dina always tells girls that come to her, for advice, she always tells them, do not engage in missionary dating. Because girls would come and say, I'm just gonna date and then I'm gonna bring him to Christ. No, you're not. Most likely he's not. He's the one that's gonna take you away from Christ. It happened in some cases, it did. In all honesty, but in most cases, it's the other way around. Or for a guy, it's the same thing. Yeah, I like her. I know she's not a believer, but I'm gonna bring her to know Christ. It's not gonna happen. It's gonna be the other way around. So Joshua is going to them very clearly, telling them the progress of the separation from God. It starts with something very small that you can barely notice, that you can barely see. Something that is politically correct, something that is accepted in society, something that society will encourage us to do in the name of tolerance, in the name of acceptance, in the name of this, and in the name of all of that. But then it ends with the believers bowing down to their gods. May God protect us. May God give us the wisdom that we need on how to associate with people around us. Again, we're not to be disconnected. We're not to be feel like we're higher or better. That's not what I'm saying at all. Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is that there is a limit and there is a line, and God can only one can give us and has the wisdom, can give us the wisdom to find out what that line is from being a light to the world or being just in the world. For being salt into this world to add taste or just be just like anyone else and just mesh in and blend in, and there is no difference between us and anyone else. May God give us those differences and that fine line between the two. So he tells them that, and then he goes into acknowledge that who you are. Okay? This is a good point to transition to, because you cannot just simply blend in, because there's something in you that is different than the rest of the world. In verse 8, he tells them, "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." So he's encouraging them, telling them, "Hey, you have been abiding in Christ, and that's why you've been bearing fruit." Moving forward to John 15, years and years after. But that's who you are. You are someone who's in Christ. You are a royal generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are special. You are called. You are destined. You are chosen by God to do something great. And he's telling them that as you are until now, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. No one of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. He is making them acknowledge at this point, when he is telling them to be careful not to associate with others, he is trying to put the spotlight back on them, on you, to explain to you, to once again show you who you are. Before you get into the enemy tricks of trying to blend in, no, you are not called to blend in. You are called to stand out. You are called to stand as the giant you are. You are called to stand as the warrior you are, that one of you can rout a thousand of them, that one of you can make the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, shake and tremble, because the same God who fought for you, won for you, gave you victory, is the same God who's living with every giant that I'm looking at in this screen. A giant should not be where the others are going to be. An eagle should not be eating with the chicken. It's as simple as that. He is trying to remind them after this powerful message of telling them, remember, don't be associated with the world, okay? Because you're not part of this world. You're an eagle. You need to be flying very, very high. Hold fast or abide in God's word. God has driven out powerful nations before you. You were on the attack. Remember, the Israelites came and they attacked. So just like you and me, when we decide to follow the journey and to go and attack the kingdom of darkness, we're not called here to play defense. We're called to play offense. We're going to attack the kingdom of darkness. The powerful sword in God's hand we are when we obey him. The powerful weapon we are when we follow God and obey his word. Not only that, but he tells them that no one was able to defeat you, because attacks from the enemies are gonna come. But even when those attacks gonna come, we have a shield of protection around us. We have a shield of God and his armies around us. One of you can defeat thousands, and you can spread the word of God everywhere you go. You can spread his blessings everywhere you go. You can defeat the enemies, the enemy and his demons. But just be careful. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Renew your vows to him. Renew your vows to him. Dedicate yourself to him. Have that personal and daily relationship with him. If someone is married, getting married, they don't get on that stage and say, "I promise to love you 6 days of the week. I promise to love you 5 days of the week. I promise to love you 10, to 10 years from now, and then after that, we're done." That's not marriage. No one is going to stand on the altar and say these words. Joshua is reminding us of our relationship with God. It's an eternal love, until the day we meet him and we have no more temptations. This is something eternal. So I love how he told them to be careful, not to associate with the people around them that were worshiping foreign gods, because it starts with association, it ends with what? Bound down. It ends with slavery. Okay? And then he highlights and shocks everyone is, remember who you are. Remember the special person you are. I think we should start.
I jinxed us today. I said we'd be done next week. Nope, sorry. Sorry, but we're almost there. Let's just go over the things we learned today. Really, this is a very important two chapters. It's Joshua speaking to the people of Israel, and it's our Joshua speaking to us, giving us some bit of final advice. So, if it's okay with you guys, we're gonna continue on next week and probably the week after, and we'll see. But let's just go through the things we went through today. We talked first about remembering God's faithfulness. Remember the cross and what it is in our life to be totally surrendered and to devoted to God, to have obedience to God's word, to really make sure that God's word is prominent in our life in everything that we do, to stay away from sin, and then finally to acknowledge God's strength in us. So with that, let's open it up and have a discussion. Are there other things that you see here through these verses, or is there something you'd like to discuss a little further?
I wanted to say something that stood out to me at the beginning when we were reading this chapter, and at the part where it says, also, obviously we remember what the cross was, but sometimes we remember for that moment, and then it kind of fades away because then we focus on what's going on. And but keeping the eyes on the cross brings us back to what he did for us. And also one thing that I thought about it is when you mentioned that perhaps Joshua is even saying goodbye and asking the people not to think about him, but all of these blessings, it make me think as a mother. You know, that we think that, okay, our kids are all grown up and we did this and that. And I don't even think that the best legacy is to lead them to God and to lead them and remind them that when I'm not going to be here, you know, for them to have something to remember and said, okay, mom or dad said this, you know, focus on God. And I think even the pain of losing somebody will be even easier because they're going to lean on God. You know, sometimes we think, oh, they're older and they know. So we don't have to continue. I see like almost Joshua as a father telling his children, you know, let me remind you of these things that we all know, but I'm going to mention them, you know. So I think it make me realize that even write to your kids or to remember them, whom they are in God, and to stay away from sin. I felt like it was, like you said, like I'm saying, like a father speaking to their kids. It doesn't matter what age they are. We still have to guide them and speak to them in truth and in love and bring them back to God in order for them to continue on their journey on their lives, whether it's big or little. I think thank you for doing that and make me realize
Very good.
that.
You said something very important, that the greatest legacy we can give our children is our faith, really, and our true belief in God. And you're right. I think Joshua was definitely doing that, was reminding them of that.
We were actually reading this verse this morning. It says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." You know, it's just like you said, we were just talking about it this morning. That's we want that's what we want to leave behind for our children.
Exactly.
We want to leave the fear of God. We want to leave righteousness. We want to leave prayers. We want to leave Bible study. We want to leave memories. We want to leave the stones. We want to leave everything that is connected. That's the greatest gift that we can give to our children.
That's right.
No matter what age, we still have it.
And the one thing, like since the beginning of Joshua, is full of promises. You know, everything is a promise. God promised this, God promised that, and bring to realization. So the God is trustworthy, and He's a faithful God. You know, He's a perfect Father for us. So, and the Old Testament is showing that, and the New Testament is in all the book, like a letter from God, say, hey, this is what we have to do, no? To get to know Him through this letter that He gave us and put in practice in His life. Yeah, the whole life we have to do this. It's not just for a decade or it's the whole life. We never ending to know Him, get to know Him.
I have a question. Maybe we can share our, you can share your opinion. When Josh was still talking to the people, and he says, "Do not associate with them." He's talking about the foreign nations, the foreign people that, worship different gods and all of that. What are the practical ways that you and I can have and can use to achieve that in our own lives? Because obviously we look to the right and left, and everywhere we go, people are worshiping different gods. You know, maybe they're not worshiping statues, but they're not really following God. They're not following Jesus. So we have people, our neighbors, our coworkers, our people we buy stuff from. What are the practical ways that we can have that we can that we that will help us from and give us that fine line between being a light, preaching the gospel, being in this world but out of this world? What can we do? How can we achieve that as believers?
I want to know the answer.
Then you should have asked first, so it's too late. I asked the question.
We have it written down, but you
I
didn't.
can't I can't see it. There's no recording. I can't.
it's true because there's like so many people worshiping other gods. Especially this morning, my neighbor, he knows that I'm a Christian. So this morning he came and he told me, hey, neighbor, we should talk about your God, my God. And then he asked me, where does your God lives? And I said, God is up there in
Where does
heaven.
he what?
Live.
Oh, where
He
does he
lives.
live? Okay.
So, and then he said, no, you know who's up there? And I said, who? the aliens. That's what he said. And I said, oh my God, you're watching too many movies.
That's funny.
Yeah, he's a very stubborn man, very stubborn man. So how should we approach it? How should we tell them? That's a very good question.
Well, let's open it up. I mean, there are a lot of people of faith who've lived on this earth a long time, so let's hear
Yeah.
it. Let's hear what everybody has to
I
say.
want to hear it because we're just babies too, you know. So
Yeah.
you guys are the seniors, so you guys tell us. We're just
We're senior citizens.
Yeah.
Not quite.
I will
Ask
go to the
around.
beginning, I will go to the Genesis 1. The first question is, does he believe in God? That's the first question. If he wants to talk about it, the first question is, do you believe in God? Yes or no? If he believes in God, and then we go through in the beginning, because God created and the whole thing that we know. Does it otherwise, if he doesn't believe that there is a God, there's no way to talk about it.
No, I think that we should talk to people that doesn't believe. That we should that's why I don't know how to
Approach.
approach or make them believe. Maybe taking the Bible to them, like, you know, it's I'm not saying it's right here. It's on the Bible. It says right here. We just read it. Don't worship any more gods. There's only one.
But one thing that I notice here is that your neighbor, what he's doing is watching you, and you're the only Bible for him, the way to know God. But through your behavior, to your the way you are, he's curious to see what are you doing different than he's not doing it. And then when he comes back and says, who's your God? Whatever. And then start a conversation saying, okay, the first thing is there's a God, okay? That's the first thing. And we go from there. He has to believe that there's a God, and start it. And then just keep with your life the way you are and preaching, being yourself.
I gave him a Bible. I said, start reading the Bible. That's what I did. So we'll see.
Awesome.
Yeah. I saw made a mention of him preaching about the woman of Samaritan, the Samaritan woman. And one of the things that she did when she first had the encounter with the Lord is she went and told her own story. Right? There's
Yes.
nothing as strong, there's nothing as powerful as you sharing your own story. People can argue different ideas. If somebody wants to argue about are there aliens, are there not aliens, is there this, is there that, people can debate and argue that all day long, and you may not even find a conclusion to any of these things, but no one can ever argue your personal story. So what you should do, in my opinion, is practice telling your story and practice telling it in just a couple of short minutes. No one has time to wait an hour for you to tell your whole story. And all the small details that you care about is not really important. What's important is that you were going down a path and you were feeling a certain way. God met with you. You explained how God met with you and how he changed you. And how do you now feel? Keep it 2 minutes, 3 minutes at the most, so that people can really grasp what you're trying to communicate. That's some of the practical things that you can do. But first and foremost, like Edwin was saying, is that this person obviously sees that there's something in your life that's standing out, that's showing as a light, and he's curious. So pray for him, pray for his family, pray for them, continue to pray for them, because it means that there's blindfolds that maybe God is beginning to remove, that this person can see the light. Practice sharing your story with this person, and if they have questions, do your best to answer them. And if you don't have the answers, tell them, hey, let me research this for you and I'll get back to you. Okay. So
Pastor Al.
that's go
I'm
ahead.
sorry. No,
Go ahead.
no. I was just gonna say, it's exactly what you said, is that part of even getting to a place where you can have a conversation with someone becomes your life and how it's different. Yeah. And one of the greatest ways we found to serve our neighbors is to serve our neighbors, to do things, to maybe bring a meal over to somebody who needs a meal. Maybe for us, we have a lot of young families, offer babysitting, help our elderly neighbors with the trash. Their acts of service, Jesus served, he came and he served. And so there are ways to just even get to the place where then you're asked about your testimony, and God opens doors in that way.
I don't want to go over too much on time, but to go back and try and answer your first question regarding not connecting with the people that are around, like being in the world but not of the world. I think the temptation for the children of Israel is the same as for us, and that is creating this bridge, this friendship with people that don't share your same perspective of who God is and your understanding of how life works, and allowing that friendship that begins as something very casual and very innocent and very non-invasive, and it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger until you find yourself bowing down at their altars. So really, it's an issue of, I am in the world, obviously, but I'm not of the world, and I need to be careful who I associate with and who I open my heart to, who to a full extent, and who I share the bulk of my time with. I need to obviously spend time, you know, whether it's working or whatever the case may be, but am I spending my free quality time with people who don't share the same viewpoint as me or not? And am I connecting with them on that level or not? And what is my intention of doing so? So these are all things that I need to kind of guard my own heart with, and see what my motive is. At least that's my understanding.
And in terms of bowing down to their idols, we're not, like, you know, the version of it right now is very much liking everything that they like. If they're big drinkers, then I'm going to become a big drinker. If they are smoking, then I'm a smoke. If they're spending all of their money on cars and luxurious things, then that's become my idol. Like being showy and buying all these things, whatever their idols, these are the idols that people have right now in their lives. And these are the things that they go after. These are the things they think about. These are the things that they want to do. Some people, that all they want to do is just party, party, party. They just want to, they call it, like, you know, they're just good time, you know, that's who they are. That's how, that's their identity, you know? So what are they taking me to? Are they taking me to worship one of those idols, to become a party all the time, or big spender, or whatever it is that they do? Because that's their identity. That's what they think about, and that's what they worship all day long, you know? As Dina said, we have neighbors that we love. We truly love them, and we serve them, and we're close with them. But that doesn't mean we worship or we do a lot of the things they do. You know, no, we're still very firm. You know, when we hang out with them, we have a limit to the words we say, the things we participate in, the jokes we make, the things we can accept and not accept. We have limits. We have our lines. And they know it by now. You know, I go to a gym all the time. And that gym, it's a class. There are a lot of people. You know, I'm working out with them. I'm as motivated as everyone. But there is a limit to the things that I say, you know, to the things that I share, to the jokes I participate in, the jokes I laugh at. There is a limit to all of that. Does that make sense? Or...
It makes sense.
Okay, everyone. Well, I think we'll wrap it up here for tonight. Thank you for giving us a couple of extra minutes, and let's pray as we end our time. Soraya, would you pray for us?
Sure. Our Heavenly Father God, what an awesome God you are. And yes, Lord, I pray, Father God, that each of us, Father God, we come back to the cross and remember, only remembering that the rest, it will become easy for us, Father God, to know that you took everything on the cross for me, for all of us. And I thank you, Father, for Dina and Assam and Pastor Al allowing us and teaching us and helping us and guiding us and being our teachers, Father God. I pray that what we learn, we not only keep it in our heads, but we use it and apply it, Father God. And I want to pray a special prayer, Father God, for our beautiful Sister Dahlia and Viola, Father God, as they're ready to come back and have a safe trip, Father God. We pray for travel emergencies. We pray, Father God, that your favor will be upon them, Father God, in the plane. Prepare them. I can see Viola preaching and talking to people, Father God. Prepare those hearts. Prepare that anointing that it's in her, Father God. Prepare them, Lord. Bring them back home safe, Father God. Keep them all well, Father God, and we are excited to see them again. And we thank you again for everything. And we pray in our wonderful, beautiful Savior name, Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry.
Amen. Thank you so
Thank
much.
You guys. We'll see you next week.
See you next week, everybody.
Thank
Bye.
You.
Bye.
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 Bye.